Deuteronomy chapter 8 this morning, verse 1. Deuteronomos, nomos is law. Antinomian is someone who is against the law. Antinomian. Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. Yes. Chapter number 8 and verse number 1. Deuteronomy 8, 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware to thy fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You remember somebody quoting that in the New Testament? Amen. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell. These 40 years thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chastened thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. And Father, anoint your word and the messenger, Father, that attempts to send it forth. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The book of Deuteronomy is quite a compelling book. When you get into it, begin to read it and try to get yourself situated in the mind and the context of it and the time element, then it begins to make a lot of sense when you understand how hard it was for these people to go into the land, because it was full of people who were absolutely their enemies and against their God. And so the Lord was going to use Israel to not only bring the Messiah into the world, but he's going to use Israel to inspire Scripture and write that book that you hold in your hands. If you're a Jew hater, throw your Bible out the back door, because they're the ones who gave it to you. You have a debt to the Jews. They gave you that Bible. That Old Testament is absolutely 100% Jewish. They did not borrow from anyone. That came by direct revelation from God through his prophets and through Moses, who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. And the book of Deuteronomy is the last one of what we call the Pentateuch. So the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord tells them that he's going to try them. He said, I tried you. He said, I tried you. I tried your faith. I tried your trust. I tried your love for me. And this is one of the hardest things about life, but in this he reveals some things that he'll bring forth from human character when he tries us. Notice what he said in verse number 17, Deuteronomy chapter number 8. He said, you'll say in your heart that by my power and might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. This is human nature. Once you're prosperous, once you have money in the bank, you've got a nice home, you're driving a nice car, nice clothes, you've got good meals, and you're comfortable, you're living a comfortable life, the natural inclination is to turn away from God and begin to look at yourself as if you're the source of what you have. Look at verse 18. The Lord said to them, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware to thy fathers, as it is this day. If you only realized how fragile the human body really is. It is very fragile. All it takes is one blood clot in the right place. You're a goner. You're finished. The doctors call it an embolism. That's just a big term where they communicate with each other. But it simply means a blood clot. A blood clot on the brain can give you a stroke. In the heart, you can drop dead with a heart attack. It can take you from this world or leave you permanently maimed for the rest of your life, where you only have partial use of your body. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that I live or I die according to the will of God. And I am this morning, I want you to understand that I am what I am by the grace of God. And I give God glory for all that I ever will be. God gave it to me. Not because I deserve it, but because he's a good God. He's a good God. He's been good to me. I've known the Lord since 1973. And I'll tell you this morning, there is none like him on this earth. Amen. You got a world full of people, baby boomers, that are my age. and they're approaching the end of their lives. And all you got to do is look at their faces and realize such sorrow, such melancholy, such regret, no hope. These atheists and agnostics, as they come down to the inevitable, as David said, the way of all the earth. Look at them. Is that what you want? This is what they have to offer you. With all of their skepticism and all of their criticism. And they throw the Bible out the door. I know you're young now, but what are you going to do when you get old if you live that long? But me, my dear friend, I went to bed last night so weak that I couldn't even hold my head up. My body gets so weak at times, I can't explain it. Maybe it's the medication, maybe my heart or whatever, but I laid my head down and I said, Lord, if I'm leaving tonight, it's okay. If I'm leaving, if I don't wake up in this world, it's all right. Because I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Amen. And so the Lord's going to try you. He's going to try that that you love. He's going to try that that you hold dear. He's going to try that where you turn for your strength. He's going to try your intellect. He's going to put you in situations where you're so confused that you can't make any sense out of anything except the Lord. And that's what He wants you to understand. We don't have to understand. We just have to trust and know Him. So here in the book of Deuteronomy, He tells them, He said, I want you to understand something. Look at verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God with a good land which He hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping His commandments, judgments, and statutes, which I command. Now, I want you to get verse 12. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, verse 14, then thine heart be lifted up. Oh, the Lord rebukes them because He knows pride is on its way. Oh, what an enemy pride is. It's the granddaddy of all sins. Some say it is the first of all the sins. Pride had manifested itself before man was ever made. Isaiah 14, He said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. That's Lucifer talking. The light bearer, the most beautiful of all of the angelic host. God said, you shall be brought down to hell. Pride was found. He said, you were perfect. You were beautiful in all your ways. I made you that way. And then pride was found in your heart. So pride becomes our number one enemy. And make no mistake about it, pride is the most deceitful, the most hidden, the most vile of all of the sins, because it can't be easily recognized. Sometimes it masquerades itself as piety. Sometimes pride manifests itself as hunger for God when it's not really God you want at all. Sometimes pride is so deceptive that you don't, and for a while, understand what's really happening to you till God turns the lights on. Then you begin to realize it. In the New Testament, we read about John the Baptist. Do you know what he said to Herod? He said, it's not right for you to take your brother Philip's wife. And Herodias got mad. Oh, did he ever offend the sensibilities of this woman? Boy, was she eaten up with hatred for John the Baptist. And you know what she did? She had her daughter Salome dance in front of Herod and inflamed his passions, inflamed his lust, and then offered anything outside of the kingdom itself. And so let me have the head of John the Baptist on a charger. And they brought that head in. I wonder what she thought when that head was brought before her in a platter and she looked at the head of a prophet of God. Them that are born a woman hath not risen or greater than John. I wonder what she thought when she looked into that. Pride, my dear friend, manifested itself, and did it ever take a toll? Have you read about Eve? Have you read about when the serpent came to Eve? Do you realize what he appealed to? It wasn't Eve. He didn't appeal to Eve's desire to know anything. He appealed to Eve's ego. For he said to her, you realize God can't trust you, don't you? You realize that God's character's on the line here. That's exactly what happened. Eve sinned in her heart against God before she ever took that fruit because she doubted His integrity. She said within her own soul, "Am I not important enough for you to tell me? Am I not important enough?" That was the downfall of Eve. And my friend, does it manifest itself? Look at Saul. 1 Samuel 9 verse 2. First king of Israel named Saul. The Bible says he was a goodly man. Then in 1 Samuel chapter number 10 verse 20 through 22. When they went to find him to anoint him and crown him as the king. The scripture said he hid himself. He was a humble man. He didn't ask for the forefront. He didn't ask to be placed in a position of authority and responsibility. They sought him out and brought him in. Saul, my dear friend, was not the man he should be to lead the nation of Israel. They wanted a king. God showed them what a king could be if he was just a man without the anointing of God upon him. And so they had Saul and they got sick of Saul. And it took a man like David to show them what a true king could be. David had his problems. He had his warts. But let me tell you something about him. Israel never had a king like David that could unite all the tribes together, every last one of them. At one time, all 12 tribes came together as one Israel and served under David. David was a man, my dear friend. He stood before a giant, my dear friend, and he took that giant down. He was a warrior. He went into battle. He went into the battlefield one time and got so tired from battle, from beating down, that the Bible says that one of the brothers of Goliath saw him, came after him, and he was going to exact revenge upon Saul and David, and David's men gathered around him and protected him. You remember reading that? Have you read that lately in the Old Testament? God protected David and got him through the battle. And so we have the case of Saul, the king of Israel. Saul, who was a goodly boy, who was hidden. But when the Bible says that they sang, "David hath killed his tens of thousands and Saul his thousands," the Bible said Saul was wroth and angry. And the scripture says from that moment on, he eyed David. He envied him. Do you envy someone? It's because you're full of pride. Do you feel like you've been overlooked? You're full of pride. Do you feel like you haven't been exalted to the position that you should be? You're full of pride. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and He'll lift you up when He gets you ready to lift you up. Nothing could be worse for your life than for you to be stuck in a place of responsibility and authority when you're not ready for it. It will destroy you. Nothing could be worse for your life than for you to be put in a position of responsibility and authority where you are guiding and of authority over the lives of human beings and you're not ready for it. This is why the apostle says, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." Folks, if you mess up a motor, you messed up a motor. You mess up somebody's life, you've messed up a life. That's going to affect other lives. Working with people is the most critical thing on the face of this earth. And it's not an easy thing. You better know what you're doing when you're working in the lives of people. Because you're going to see things as God gives you some maturity to see them. Have you ever heard of Jezebel? Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, a Phoenician Baal worshiper. A spineless king of the 10 northern tribes took her as his wife. Jezebel in all the Bible is not matched by another woman. She's the only one of her kind. She's even mentioned in the book of Revelation as the kind of woman that could seduce and lead people astray. Who is Jezebel? She's a cold-blooded, ruthless killer. She had the prophets of God put to death. She had Naboth brought out before the people and stoned to death. Why did she do that? Because her pride had been offended. She would not listen to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Her God Baal was the great god of all the earth. And so Jezebel's pride manifested itself in cold-blooded murder. She was very religious and very demonic. Very religious. She caused Ahab, the spineless, whining king of the 10 northern tribes, to bring Baal worship into Israel, the northern tribes. One of my trips to the Holy Land, I went to Samaria. I went to the hill of Samaria. Guide said, look at this. This is the ruins of the castle of Ahab. Man, I thought to myself, I've read about this in the Bible. So my camera started clicking. Believe me, I took some photographs of this place. And I looked around and I thought to myself, here you are, Ahab. You're up on top of this hill. You got everything that a man could possibly want. But you had to have the vineyard, the property of Naboth. Yes. Nothing could satisfy your greed. Why? Because of pride, that's why. I'm the king of Israel. Who dares defy my authority? And so what does Jezebel do? The conniving, lying, stealing, cheating, cold-blooded murderer that she was. She came up with a scheme about how to destroy someone and take what they had. Are you listening? You judge a tree by the fruit it bears, not by the babble that comes out of its mouth. It may say, Jesus, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, Jesus, I love you, Jesus. I don't care about how much you love Jesus. What kind of fruit do you have? That'll tell me how much you love Jesus. Don't tell me you love Jesus. How are you living? What kind of life do you live? And I'm not talking about the show you put on Sunday morning in front of people here. How do you live at home? How do you live when no one's watching? How do you live 24/7? Amen. You may be such a simpleton that you think that all this stuff you see on Sunday morning is real. Did you hear what I said? Oh, God bless your soul. Some of you are so eat up with it you can't even look at me. Oh, you are. You're eat up with it. I wish I could swap it out and put you up here and let you speak to the people out here. Hey, man. If you are one of these simpletons that believes that everything you see on Sunday morning inside a church house is good and it's of God and they're worshiping Jesus, you're a fool of the first order. Well, I thought Temple was a great church. It is a great church. And I get tired of people putting our church down. Temple Baptist Church is a wonderful church. Amen. It's a great church. God's blessed this place. Amen. It's a wonderful church. But it's made up of people. It's a people church. And if you're looking for a perfect church, keep looking. But I'm going to warn you right now, I've got news for you, you're never going to find it. It doesn't exist on this earth. But what we do have here are people who've learned some lessons. They've had some battles. They've had some encounters. Some of them have had to deal with Jezebel. Have you ever met Jezebel? Boy, Jezebel, she's something else. Very religious. You judge a tree with the fruit it bears. What's in your church? Is it full of anger, strife, confusion, promiscuity, reveling, contention? Is there no fellowship of the saints? Are they at each other's throat all the time? What's going on in the church house? When you come to the house of God, you should come to a place of fellowship with God's people, for you worship the Lord. But you come before the Lord as sinners that have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. As Peter said, you never forget where you came from. And yet he said, forgetting those things that are past. You say, well, that's a contradiction. Not at all. I'll never forget where I came from, but I'm no longer what I used to be. That's what he said. That's how you understand that. A church with the power of God is a very uncomfortable place for Jezebel. Judge them by their fruit. What is the spirit of Jezebel then, preacher? It's a demon. It's a demon. A demon. Give me some of the characteristics. Demons, once they take hold of you, they make you very obsessed with something. You're obsessed with it. They possess you. They take hold of you. They got your mind. They got you. You say, now, preacher, a saved person can't be possessed by the devil. A saved person can have a devil in every sense of the word except absolute possession. I've known a lot of saved people down through the years, been eat up with the devil. Broken lives and broken homes. Never at rest. Flesh and lots of it. You ever been in a fleshly church? Some of you men like those fleshly churches, don't you? Trying to get your wife out of here and get them off somewhere else. Ladies, watch them. You go into some churches and the minute you walk through the door, it's flesh, 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 flesh. Parading the flesh everywhere. Let me just say something that will help you this morning. The more flesh, the less power. The more flesh, the less praying. If you're parading your flesh in front of men, ladies, you're not right with God. When I preacher, you tell me what it means to parade my flesh. If I have to tell a woman that, we got problems. I've learned something down through the years. Women look at women more than men look at women. How many of you agree with that? Boy, she thought she was something. Would you see that outfit she had on? This, that, this, that, this, that. That's so sad. It's so sad because it robs the church of its power. When you get into a sexual situation, it's robbing your church. And Jezebel in the book of Revelation is accused of promiscuity. Seducing our people, he said. So you have possession, broken lives, never at rest, flesh, pride. Don't question me. And music. What kind of music do they have in a church like that, preacher? That's shallow, it's emotional, it's fleshly, and it's man-centered. I heard a person say one time, I had some quality worship yesterday. First time I'd heard that. And boy, that about knocked me out of my seat. Because I thought to myself, that is exactly the way to describe what's going on. They go from one mosh pit to the other. From one contemporary place to the other. And if they feel a little bit of a tingle in one, and then go to the other and the tingle isn't quite as great, they go back to the one that had the more tingle. Because they feel good about themselves. It's the flesh. It's all pumped up. It's flesh. Quality worship. Have you noticed how churches today are praise and worship centers? I'm not doing you a favor, dear friend, if I tell you, an unsaved person, to come in here and praise and worship God. If I tell you and you're not right with God, you're not born again, and I tell you, you can come in and praise and worship God with us. No, you can't. You're welcome to come into this place. You're welcome to come in here and sing. You're welcome to come and hear the preaching of the Word of God. If you are in a leadership position in this church, you ought to conduct yourself in the right manner before people. Shouldn't you? You should dress right. But folks, you're liable to see anything walk through that back door. That's okay. Listen, let me ask you a question. If they can't come in here and get saved, where are they going to go to get saved? Do you want to clean them up first? Do you want to white a sepulcher first? No. Bring them under the Word of God and let God's Spirit work in their heart. That's the way to do it, folks. But it doesn't mean you have to look like that. But you can still love them. Can you watch the line? Can you receive them and let them know you care for them? Let them know you love them. Let them know they're in the midst of friends. But you're not going to look that way. Amen. I believe you got what I'm saying, didn't you? Well, I want to look that way, preacher. Then you judge a tree by the fruit it bears. I love Jesus and I want to strut the flesh. No, you don't. No, you don't. There's another Jesus. Another spirit. So the praise and worship experience may be all that you've ever known about church. And when you hear preaching like you're hearing this morning, it shocks the dickens out of you. Because it's not, you know, I heard pastor of one of the biggest churches in the country. Heard him right as I was walking out the door this morning. Do you know what he was preaching? Same thing he preached last week. You know what he preached? Same thing he preached a year ago. You know what he's preaching? Same thing he's preached for 10 years in a row. It's just Pete, repeat. You're good. God wants to bless you. You're the greatest thing in the world. You're beautiful. And all you have to do is tap into my secrets. And you can just have the abundant life. You can have everything. And God's just going to be there for everything under the sun. And it's just wonderful. You're just so wonderful. You're so wonderful. You're so wonderful. I visited with a woman a few years ago, and she said, "Preacher," she says, "I got sick and tired of going to churches where they tell me how good I am." She said, "I'm not that good." I said, "I appreciate your honesty." And neither am I. Do you agree with that or not? Boy, when you start preaching about pride, you ever notice them? You need to go look, pick up an old archival footage of Benito Mussolini. El Duce. Or El Duce, whatever it was. He styled himself as a new Roman Empire. Yes, he did. But Italy got tore all to pieces in World War II, wound up changing sides. They sure did. And they hung Benito Mussolini out there in the square along with his mistress. Yes, they did. And the Italians got smart and they went over to the side of the Allies. Puffed up with pride. Boy, I'll tell you the truth. It's bouncing back this morning like you wouldn't believe. But it's all right. You ever play dodgeball? I just thought of that. When I was a kid, that was a big one, man. And you had a little ball about like this. Man, we throw it at each other. Dodge. That's fun. You kids never played dodgeball? You kids need to play dodgeball. Now, don't get a hard baseball and throw it at each other. Get something that when it hits you, it's not going to break a bone, but that's a lot of fun. See, we played simple stuff back then. Didn't have a whole lot of stuff, but man, we had a good time. Dodgeball. I hadn't thought about dodgeball in 50 years. Amen. But this morning I'm playing dodgeball. All right. I still love you. God bless you. I mean, I'm not mad at you. I'm telling you the truth. Now let's look at Jezebel for a minute. Jezebel was pure evil. She was vile. She was full of pride. She was full of lust and she was seductive. She was self-centered. She was narcissistic. That means, in other words, everything was about me. She was center of the attention. She had to be the center of attention. She loved attention. You ever seen anybody that loves attention? Better watch them. She was judgmental, condescending, critical, and demeaning. She demanded and manipulated. She controlled people. She was combative and confrontational, lying and cheating. She could not stand constructive criticism. You dare not confront her about something she's done. She hated prayer warriors, people who got a hold of God, people who got in their prayer closet and shut the door. Let me tell you, folks, the best thing you could ever do for your Christian life is, listen, the best thing you could do for your Christian life, get yourself in a hole somewhere, shut the door, and get hold of God. Yes, she was. Look what it says in Revelation 2. To the angel of the church at Thyatira write, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass." Now watch the way the Lord says this. "I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, thy patience, and thy works." He mentions it twice. "And the last to be more than the first." Boy. The Lord said that you're eaten up with works, but you don't have any power. "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols." Here's Jezebel showing up in Revelation chapter number 2. Now we know it's not the daughter of Ethbaal, Ahab's wife, but we know it's her spirit. That's what he's talking about. The spirit of Jezebel. Say, so, "Preacher, do you believe in such a thing?" Well, you better believe I do. I believe in the spirit of Judas. You ever met the spirit of Judas Iscariot, the betrayer? Well, I've met him. Jezebel's spirit is a seductive, fleshly, sexual spirit. That is, she uses to manipulate men, to grasp them and bring them under her control. And she loves to climb the ladder. And then if she can, she'll take the pastor, whoever it is, and pull him under her control. So what do you do, preacher? You got to pray. That's our power. Put on the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're not ignorant of his devices, his wiles. We pray. We seek the face of God. We see someone that may be totally and completely just deceived. But watch their spirit and what it does to people. You judge a tree by the fruit it bears. Not by how much it tells you it loves Jesus. So he says in Revelation 2:24, "But unto you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, men as have not this doctrine, which they've not known, the depths of Satan." Man, that would scare me to death. Could you imagine being drugged down into the depths of Satan? Now I'm going to read this for you and come to a close. Matthew chapter 12, verse 45. "Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that there are degrees of wickedness in the spirit world? There are. What are you saying to me, preacher? I'm saying to you that you could be seven times worse a year from now than you are right now. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that if you make the wrong choice, if God's Holy Ghost is trying to get a hold of you and lead you right, and you reject that and rebel against that, a year from now, you can be seven times worse off than you are right now. This thing left. You've read the story, haven't you? It left. Why it left, I have no idea, but I know this spirit left the man. It went out into dry places. Then the Bible says when it came back to him, what did it find? Swept and garnished. So it went and got seven more wicked spirits than itself and brought them back. Now he's got eight. A new beginning. And he's worse off than he was before. Man, have you noticed lately what's going on out here in the world? I'm not going to tell you what this guard was arrested the other day for out there in California or somewhere out there. He's a ghoul. Okay? Ghoul. We used to read about him when I was kids. Now we got him around. He's a ghoul. In other words, it has to do with what you do with dead people. Dead bodies. I saw a thing the other day talking about the burning man out there in the desert in Nevada. And it showed this. How many of you saw that? There's this big thing and you've got, it looks like 40 or 50 people just entered like this. And they all look like they're all covered in mud. And they're having a, you know what. In other words, humanity is going down, folks. What you ought to do today is say, "Lord God, throw me a laugh. Preserve it. Throw it to me. Take hold of it. I'm not going down any further. That's it. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I don't want to go any further down. It's too bad out here. It's wicked." I just read about a cartoon. I can't remember who it is, but the cartoon is playing off of a series that was on television something like 20 or 30 years ago. The cartoon, friends, directed toward children, is so vile that the people that they took it off from 20, 30 years ago, they're suing them because they're saying, "You are doing irreparable harm to our brand. When people tune into our cartoons, they expect to see just simple childlike fun, simple stuff." You remember when Mickey Mouse first came out? I remember Mickey Mouse. You remember Felix the Cat? You remember them? You remember the Roadrunner? You remember when you had cartoons and you could watch them and it was just fun? You better be careful now what you watch. This stuff is so vile that even a worldly company is suing them. They're saying, "You crossed the line. That's filth." And where are they aiming it? Your kids. Your children. They want your kids. They want your kids. Now what does that say about these people? It says they're vile. You ought to come down here this morning, get on your knees, say, "Lord God, make me the man of my house where I can raise my children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord." Mothers, you ought to come down here and get on your knees, say, "Lord, make me a mother, the kind of mother I need to be. Why don't my children out like that? I'll sacrifice myself if I have to. I don't want my kids to fall prey to this junk. Moms and dads and teenagers, you ought to come down. You ought to say, Lord God, here I am. I've been rebellious. I'm just now passing through a phase in my life where I'm rebelling against all authority. God, give me some sense. And come down here in this altar this morning and say, Lord, help me. What that preacher said is true. And it is true. I told you the truth. You can be 7 times worse off next year than you are right now. Father, in thy name we pray. I ask you to bless your word. And I know you will. It's your word. It's not my word. It's your word, Lord. Bless it for those that hear it. May they receive it. As it is the word of God, not the word of a man. I'm here today and I'm gone tomorrow, Lord. But your word abideth forever. In thy holy name I pray. Amen. Stand up this morning.